Jesus, we celebrate who you are today. God, we know that you sent your Son. God, what an amazing, surprising act of unexpected love that you gave us in Jesus. And he came and he lived and he died. But it was for today. It was for today. And we celebrate your life today. We celebrate that you still pray for us today. We celebrate that you are active in our lives today, not just some story 2,000 years ago, but today is the day of salvation. So we look to you today. God, we want to participate today. We don't want to just learn about yesterday. God, we want to know. We want to see your saving acts, but it's because you are at work today. It's because you have prepared a table today. And God, ahead of us, there awaits, God, your ultimate victory. And we look to that. God, we look forward. God, we live today out of who you are, knowing what you have awaiting for us. But we want to know you today. God, we want to know you today. We want to see you today. We want to know your presence today, because in your presence is fullness of joy, pleasures at your right hand forevermore. And so, Spirit of God, thank you that you are here. Thank you that you are working. We open our hearts and we say, come, Lord. Come, enter in. Be welcome. Teach us. Lead us. Correct us. God, reveal Jesus. God, not only in this place today, but as we go from this place and as we live out the days that follow in this week, we thank you for all of this. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, good morning. So good to have all of you this morning. Welcome to everybody that's joining us that can't be with us, whether you're YouTubing it or maybe you'll join us later this week on Spotify or iTunes or who knows where you're at. We're so glad that you're participating with us. A couple of things, and not even in my notes, but just in my heart this morning, and I just kind of prayed through one of them. Number one, I just want to say this. I probably don't say this often enough, and sometimes we just take it for granted, but I talked to a friend a couple of weeks ago, just struggling. Life's just been tough like it can be, and they commented to me that somebody had asked them if they had a Bible. He says, yeah, someplace. He goes, but I don't think I've read it in 2 years. And my heart broke, not because reading the scriptures gives you some special standing, but it is the bread of life. And daily I go there and I feed on the word of God because it is life to me. And I want to say to you, Paul said, I beg of you. It is life. The word of God is life. And you can't participate in what you don't know. And in it, we see life. All of that to say, it is my prayer that you are in a regular practice of partaking of God's word. This is not enough. When I was a children's pastor in Billings, we were 7 years, we did the children's ministry. I went in one day and I have these ideas and they make me laugh. And if it makes me laugh out loud, I know it's going to be fun. So, and I'm laughing and I told Cassandra, I think she was driving. I'm like, stop at McDonald's on our way. So we stopped at McDonald's and I like Egg McMuffins. So I got 2 Egg McMuffins. We went in and we had all these kids, you know, anywhere from 50 to 100 kids, depending on the day, in the Sunday school class, 5 years old to fifth grade. That's a pretty good swath to try to keep everybody's attention. And I knew, you know, kids like food. And so anyway, I picked up these two Egg McMuffins, and right in the middle of teaching the kids, I brought one of these out and I started eating. And I'm like, oh, this is so good. And everybody's like, oh, Pastor Brad, that's not fair. Got to share with everybody. It's not nice to make us watch you eat. And I knew I'd get it. And I'm, ah, oh, you know, I'm hamming. Oh, this is so good. I'm like, who would like one of these? And I pulled out the other one. Oh, everybody's got their hands up. And so finally, you know, the one kid that's the loudest, I called him up. And I'm like, man, would you like a bite of this? Yeah. And I took another big bite, and I'm and I had this plate, and I spit it out on the plate, and I handed it to him. I go, there you go. Ooh, ah, that's gross. Oh, sick. And I'm like, listen, guys, this is the reality, that if all you do is come to church once a week to feed on what I regurgitate for you, then this is all you're getting. But if you want this, you got to go get it yourself every day. You open up your scriptures and you take something in. It's not about how much you understand in that moment. It's not about whether it's an aha moment. It's just the practice of saying, God, I'm looking for you. I believe that what you did when you came and you died on the cross is for today. It's not a story that happened that gets marked off. Jesus died for today. His saving acts are happening today, as much as they were on the day that he was resurrected. He died and rose for today. I'm practicing today. You know, we look in scriptures and we see people. We see Noah's and we see Abraham's and we read, but yet we read it like those were things, events that happened, and then like that's done and we learn about them. No. You don't understand. You are Abraham today. You are Noah today. This is your moment. Just like they had a moment and they lived in the saving acts of God. Jesus Christ died so you could live in the saving acts of God today. Not so you could be saved at a moment in time and then live out the rest of your life however you want. He died for today. When the Holy Spirit come, he didn't come so we could say Pentecost happened in Jerusalem. He came for today. He's here for today. He's doing something today. The question is, are we participating? And all that ties in as well to, like, when you pick up the Word of God and you look, you are looking for God today. Right? You're going to learn about some things, but what you're saying is, God, I believe that your saving acts are still at work, and I want to participate in your righteousness because it is your righteousness. I want to read to you. I found something this morning. Again, I'm reading through Psalms. I'm going to tell you something. When I read, I'm not worried about how much I read. I just read. Like, if you pick it up and read 10 verses a day, good. I usually read a chapter. If I'm really good, I read two chapters. You want to know why? Because I'm looking for God. It's not about how much I read. It's like, what did I see? God, I want to see you. Like, I'm participating in this story that you have prepared. I need to find you. So listen to this. It says, praise the Lord. Psalms 106. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. What does this sound like? Sounds like what we've been studying about looking forward. Remember the righteous saving acts of God. Remember what he did. Why? We see him and his activity back here. We see his faithfulness. We see his character. And so the psalmist says, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord? Okay? Or who can show forth his praise? Listen to what it says. How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all time. See, I like this because it says that righteousness is a practice. It's not a badge that shows up in the mail. See, there's not a point in time where you're called righteous and then you just go on and you're righteous from there. It's a practice. It's a practice. It's like everything else. This is what the psalmist says. How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times, Remember me, O Lord, in your favor towards your people. Visit me with your salvation. See, the psalmist says, righteousness is a practice. And what are we practicing? We're practicing God's saving acts today. This is not just about what happened back there. It's about what he's doing right now. Otherwise, the story ended back there. And it did not. We have ahead. We look ahead. But in this moment, you will be remembered. You're leaving a legacy, right? How are you participating? Because God doesn't make it difficult. He really doesn't make it difficult. I'm not a super complicated person. And I try not to get involved in things that are outside of my pay scale. And there's a lot of things that are outside of my pay scale. But I need something that is livable and practical. Because I do want to live it. I just don't want to know about it. And we're going to get to that today. And so I need to move on, because otherwise I'll just get lost and we'll never get anywhere. And there's food awaiting us out there. And we're traveling together and rediscovering the biblical way of looking forward. Looking forward. You know, and that's what started all this mess. And we're still there. The practice of looking forward is rooted in the biblical concepts of faith and righteousness. Proverbs 29:18 has kind of been an anchor scripture for us, and it says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Where there is no redemptive revelation of who God is, people cast off restraint. And when he says, happy are those who keep the law is part of the redemptive revelation. It's like, God, I see you. I see how you operate. I see how you work. I see it back here. I know you're doing it here. You've done some things ahead, but I want to participate right here. The law doesn't make me righteous, but it doesn't mean that it's not good. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. What? How did he do that? He practiced every day participating in the saving acts of God that he was doing. Right? So, redemptive revelation of God. That is to begin to see that God is the only one with the ability to redeem the brokenness we live in. When I talk about the redemptive revelation of God, that's really what it is. Those are a couple of big words. I'm like, I wonder if anybody knows what I'm talking about. It's just when I look out and I go, God, you're the only one that is able to buy this back, give it value, and give it life. You're the only one. And I want to participate with you in that, because I do not possess within me the ability to do anything. And Jesus told us that. He said, abide in me and abide in my word. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Where does that happen? That's a today statement. That's a today statement. God, without you today, I can do nothing of any value. So I want to abide in you and your word, and I want your word to abide in me. Now, again, back to the principle of reading the scriptures. How do we abide in God's word if we never open it? It's not a practice that makes you right with God. Is a practice that gets the life of God in you. We need the life of God in us, because without him, I can do nothing. I can do nothing. So, we see God's saving acts in the past. We participate in his saving acts in our moment, and we build towards his finished work in the future. Now, part of this vision and this redemptive revelation of God, we're incorporating faith in looking forward. Faith moves us into God's activity, and righteousness springs up in our willing participation. Faith moves us into God's current saving acts. Right? That's where faith moves us. That's what it comes for. Faith comes By hearing the word of God. I become aware of God's character, his nature, what he's doing. Faith comes and meets that and says, let me move you into God's real-time activity right here in your moment. As we participate, righteousness springs up. This is what Psalmist said. Practice righteousness at all times. I'm practicing God's saving acts. I'm not practicing being good. Because how many of you know, in my well-intendedness, I'm still going to make mistakes. I'm still going to sin. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. It's not my goal. It's not my excuse. It's just a reality. I make mistakes. It's not the basis of my righteousness. Righteousness is saying, God, I understand I'm flawed. I understand I need you. I need to lean on you more and more and more. And I want to participate in God. And God says, oh, look, righteousness springs up. It grows up in the moment. Not a badge you get in the mail. I think one of the biggest flaws in the slaw in the body of Christ is from a young age that we are taught based on events rather than ongoing participation in what those events made, because all of the people that we learn about were simply participating in the saving acts of God or not. We see both in the scriptures. And to realize that we are children of the resurrection, right? So I still get to participate in the resurrection of Jesus Christ today. It wasn't just Peter, James, and John or Paul. Now it's us. And God, I want to participate at the same level they did. I want to know you the way they knew you. And you said that's possible. As I look ahead, as I seek to do your will, faith moves us into God's activity. Righteousness springs up in our willing participation. I think it's interesting, and I think, of course, this goes with maybe reading the scripture, but I think everybody should do a word study in scripture using the word righteous and righteousness and rediscover all of the promises that cling to the righteous, right? Because for a lot of people, the question is, well, when do I become righteous? In the moment that you participate. And there are promises to those who practice participating. Now, you notice the word practice in and of itself means that I don't have it all together. That's why I'm practicing, right? The best players practice. Why? Because they understand that there are still areas where they can grow. There's still areas where they can grow stronger and really a good player, as much as they practice, knows that they're part of a team. And they also understand that it's important for the team to practice, right? That's a whole nother sermon. We won't even go there. Righteousness is a gift to us that only requires a heart that is willing to participate right here. See, righteousness is discovered. It's not created. God gave it. It's a gift. We discover it when we participate. Righteousness is simply responding to the unexpected display of costly love in Jesus Christ. God, I'm responding to your unexpected gift of costly love in Jesus. And it's very interesting as you read the scriptures and especially the parables, that each parable usually displays a costly gift of unexpected love. And either we'll respond or we won't. Next week, I think, I'm going to play a video, short clip of a video for you that explains this really well. It's very interesting. It's actually by Kenneth Bailey. In 1982, he did a video series, and it can be a bit dry and boring, but this little clip that he does, and he has a graph that he runs through, and it was one of the best explanations that I've ever seen of just to set of lenses to look at the scriptures, and especially the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Very helpful. So anyway, next week, we'll probably play that for you, maybe at the beginning. But we went to the book of Hebrews to help us with looking forward as it has to do with faith and righteousness. We're still there. In Hebrews, we considered people like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, those who participated in God's saving acts as they were moved by faith. And of course, Hebrews 11 is many times referred to as the chapter of faith, but you know, it's just an extension of what the writer of Hebrews has been saying all along, and it's going to move into another chapter that's going to continue to say that. But in 11, we see a record and a history of people who were known as people that were moved by faith, right? They participated in God's saving acts. What did Abraham do? He participated in God's saving acts, right? What did Enoch do? Same thing. He lived 365 years, and for 365 years, he participated in God's saving acts. And it says that he pleased God, right? Was he perfect? No, he was a participant, right? What's pleasing to God? That I participate in what he's made ready. He's not asking any more of me than that. Participation, willing participation. So those who participated in God's saving acts were moved by faith. And we're going to go back to Hebrews 11 and continue to see how these faithful looked forward. Because we're talking about looking forward. This is part of our vision statement. It's funny, vision. Vision. We look forward. This redemptive revelation of God causes us to look forward, which anchors me where I live. All right? So let's go back and let's go to Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. Now, I may even have touched on this last week, but we're going to go back to it again this week. It says, all these died in faith. Now, of course, Abraham, Enoch, Noah, he talked about four of these up to this point, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of the country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I want you to notice something, and you might look at it and go, oh, you're just mincing words. But no, I think this is an important principle to understand because it's a facet. It's a facet. Like the diamond, you see, you turn the diamond, you see different facets. This is a facet of faith. But I want you to notice, what does the text not say about them? Now, I'm not going to make you guess at this. But in verse 13, it says, all of these died in faith. Now, I want you to see that. It says in faith. It doesn't say full of faith. Now, I want to talk about a principle here for a second. This is very important. Very important because it runs throughout Scripture. There is a vast, vast difference between being full of something and living in something. Vast difference. You can be full of knowledge, but never live in the reality of that knowledge. Now, in our terminology or language today, we'd say they're an armchair quarterback. They know everything about the game, but they don't play it. Right? You can be full of something and never live in the reality of it. However, if you are living in the reality of it, you have something inside. Right? There is a person who lives in the wisdom knowledge brings, as the fullness in them finds an outlet in their living. See, this is the picture. Faith wasn't just in them, they were in faith. It was like a house that they lived in while they were here on this earth. Faith is something we live in, not just something we're full of. And that is where the mistake comes when people go, oh, you didn't have enough faith, right? As if you would have been fuller, then things would have turned out different. Hogwash. Faith is something we move in, and it says they died in faith, living in faith. They didn't just know stuff. They were actually living in their moment. And I want you to notice that it wasn't because of production, because they died without the promises. There's a reason we're going to look at that. But there's a huge difference. Faith isn't just something we're full of. It's something that we live in. And to understand that, I want you to understand that, because I want to bring something else into view. I want to bring something else into view, and this is so important. And if there is anything I want you to remember out of this whole message, it's this. Get this. If you got ears to hear this morning, put them on. It's the same idea that we find the scriptures presenting in regard to being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The reality is not that we are filled and then contain the Holy Spirit like a bottle. The reality is that we are saturated like a cloth. And that saturation drips out of our lives everywhere we go and defines our living. One of the biggest mistakes we can make is to view our life as a bottle for holding something, and we try to fill it up, and then we go, oh God, it's full, now you do your part. God knows, listen, it's good that it's in you, but it needs to find an outlet, because otherwise you're like the Dead Sea. You know, when you go to, we went to Israel, you see the Galilee, which is teeming with life. River runs in and out, and then it goes down to the Dead Sea in the Jordan, which has no outlet, nothing grows, it's just dead. The only thing it's good for is floating in. That's a picture, right? For us, there's a difference between being full of something and living in something. And when I heard that description of the Holy Spirit, it changed my life. And listen to this. God chooses broken vessels. Do you know why? Because when you fill a broken vessel, what happens? It leaks out. God loves that you have some cracks that he can leak out of. And if your only job is to try to make the vessel pretty enough to hold everything, you've missed it. He comes to meet you every day in your brokenness, and he says, participate here with me. And I wrote down here in regard to the Holy Spirit, if the baptism in the Holy Spirit begins at a point in time, but it isn't an event to be marked on a calendar, it's something to be asked for every day. We read in the book of Acts about the apostles and that it happened. Sometimes we just leave it there. We go, well, we need the event. Listen, it's going to happen at a point, but it's meant to be lived out the rest of your life. And I think if we don't get up every day and say, God, come and fill me again so that I can live out the purposes that you have for me in Christ Jesus, I think we're missing one of the greatest gifts that we've been given. Listen to what it says in Ephesians. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, this points to an ongoing process, and literally what it says is be being filled. I dare you, and in line with the Christmas story, I triple dog dare you to get up every day, put your hands out, open your heart, and to say out loud, Holy Spirit, fill me today with all you have come to give me to live like Jesus. I dare you. I dare you. Because if you do, he will take you at your word, and he will saturate your life every day, and everywhere you go, you will drip his presence. Not because you're good enough, but just simply because you've asked. And you know, as I wrote that down, I remembered maybe the most undertaught passage of scripture in the New Testament. Luke 11:13 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, this isn't an event mentality. It's an ongoing practice. He didn't say ask once. He said, keep asking. Keep being filled. Keep being saturated with his presence. And everywhere you go, let your life be defined by your leaking his presence. Right? That's living in the Spirit. not just being full of the Spirit. There's a difference between being full of faith and living in faith. And it says all of these died in faith. They were practicing when they passed. I want that to be yours and my legacy. See, irregardless of what you possess at the end of your life or what happens up to the end of that point, nobody's going to care. What they're going to remember is your legacy. I've done a lot of funerals. People don't remember your stuff. But they do remember how you lived. And that's the point. That's your moment. It's your moment. And God says, my saving acts are at work today. Will you participate today? So they lived in faith. They were not just content to be full of faith. Verse 13 again tells us that they lived as exiles on this earth, but at home in the faith that had come to move them into God's redemptive purposes. Faith is like a house. See, it said they were exiles, but what did they live in? They lived in faith. Isn't it interesting that in Scripture, and especially in the Psalm, you will find so many places where it talks about taking refuge in God. In other words, he is like a fortress. He is like a home. He is like a covering, and we are to live in him. This is one of those principles. Faith is one of those principles. You are taking refuge in God when you live in faith. Right? Right. It's like faith comes to do what? It comes to help me in the moment live in the saving acts of God. I have taken refuge in him. In Psalms 37, I think, very end, says, and he will be strength for those in times of trouble because they take refuge in him. What's that look like? Living in faith. Living in the Spirit. That's another one. Spirit of God, come today. Fill me with all that you are. I dare you. Say that every day. I dare you. Some of you are going to come back and you're going to go, Pastor Brent, you're not going to believe what happened. Oh, yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. But so many times I say this, I'm going to say it again. It says it in Scripture, for those who ask, are you asking? Stop for a week asking for what you want and just start asking for the things we're told in Scripture to ask for. And see what happens. Oh, God. Come and saturate my life today. I want to be a broken vessel that drips your Spirit. I want to be a person not only has faith in me, but I'm living in faith, and that faith has real-time effects on my life. It's not just something I believe in my head. It's something I live in. Oh God, be my shelter. Hebrews 11. 24 through 26. By faith, when Moses had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Again, this is a looking forward emphasis, but we see it in the life of Moses. He wasn't willing to sacrifice what was ahead for the pleasure of the moment. Right? He endured some things in the moment. He let faith move him in the moment into what God's saving acts look like instead of just what maybe would have felt good. And how many of you know there's a huge difference in how we live when we do that? Like, we will choose things that we would not choose on our own. Why? Because faith is moving us. We are living in faith. Like, this is my house. This is my shelter. This is my comfort. This is my reward. I'm not earning something. It's already mine. And I'm participating in the moment. It's the blessed. It's the blessed. What anchored Moses in the midst of tremendous cultural pull and human temptation to go with the flow in the moment? In his moment in the story, for he was looking to the reward that it was already his. He lived as the blessed. Moses lived in faith. He lived the reality that was in him because he knew he already possessed what was ahead. I like that. Your participation isn't earning you anything. It's already been given to you. Right? You're not earning anything. Why are you participating? We love because he first loved us. We are responding to a costly, unexpected gift of love in Christ Jesus. That's faith. Faith comes to move us in that, and righteousness just springs up. We're just participating in what we've already been given. God says, oh, you already possess the promises, but in your moment, participate in what I've done. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. All of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. I just see something about faith. I think this is really important, because we live in an age where I do what I do to get what I want, right? That's why I work hard. That's why I do this, why I do that. And all of that isn't bad. All of that isn't bad, but it certainly can move you into a bad spot. And we need to be able to understand how we process life. I need to be able to look at myself and go, how am I processing life? How do I view life? When this happens, how do I see that? How do I participate in that? Right? Because it's not an option to check out of life. We will participate at some level, but we need some filters to kind of process things through. Faith moves us all into the redemptive work of God, or it can if we allow it, the building of his kingdom, and helps us to understand that we are participants and not the completeness of what he is doing. This says that all of these people died in faith, not having received the promises, but they understood something, that they were a part of a building process, and apart from us, they were incomplete. You know, there's times I need that, because when I look around and I begin to try to quantify my participation in this great work, it looks like a failure. God, where's the product? Where's the outcome? Put all this in and I don't see anything happening. And he goes, well, number one, it's not about you. You're not the end of the story. You weren't the beginning of the story. But you have a part in the story, and how you build here is critical. Because there are those who are coming after you that will build on what you've done. And scripture tells us that when we stand before him, he's going to test the quality of our moment. And he says, some moments are going to equate to nothing more than stubble and straw. He says those people, they're not missing heaven, but he calls it great loss. And he says, then there are those who built with gold and silver and precious. What did they do? They participated in the saving acts of God in their moment, even though it wasn't convenient, even though it didn't give them what they wanted. Why? Because they understood that they were part of something that was being built that's eternal and not just a moment. We are not the beginning of the story. We are not the end of the story. The people that lived in faith understood that. Because there's times we need to know that. Because sometimes, most times, faith may not make sense. God, why would you move me that direction that seems so counterproductive in my life at this moment? It doesn't seem to be producing the things that are seated deeply in my heart. And God says, oh, if you could only see what I'm really doing. Do you understand that you're not complete without these and without these? You have a part in this building. Build well. And eternity will reveal. We're going to get to that next week. You know, we aren't going to know until the revelation. We aren't going to see the fullness of it. We just can't. We can't comprehend it. It's just not possible. But I know him in whom I've believed. That's all I need to know. And I say, God, created me a clean heart, renewing me a right spirit. God, give me a heart to be where you are and doing what you're doing. Spirit of God, fill me daily, saturate me. I need you. Drip out, leak out. Do what you're going to do. Faith, come. I'm aware that God is doing something in my day. Help me not just to be full of information, but God, help me to be living in the wisdom that that knowledge brings. See, it's just all about the willingness of the heart. God, I want to participate, but I don't know how. Great. I'll send my spirit and he'll lead you. God, we open our hearts to you today. We open our hearts to you today. And you know, we're just going to spend a moment in worship. The worship team is going to lead us. Our prayer is that you would respond to the Spirit of God who is right here. The scripture says he's jealous to be welcomed. Just welcome him. Say, God, find me where I am. Take me to where you're going. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord.